Wonderful to be back again and just to come and spend time with you. And the Lord sprung a surprise on me this morning, and we were at the prayer meeting with a couple of the guys. And when I got back, I had to drop Malcolm at the dentist. And when I went back, the Lord said, "I want you to change what you're going to say this evening." So I quickly grabbed my iPad out and I was typing with my little two fingers, going bad, and fortunately finished it just before the battery went flat and put it on charge. So we're all set up and ready to go. I want you to show us something this evening that I believe that God has for us, and that's how do we release life through the church? How do we release the life of Jesus Christ through the church, through our lives, because we are the church? And I think when I'm going through it, you're going to be saying, "But this is such easy stuff. This is such basic stuff." And I want to tell you that the things of God are that basic. He doesn't make things so difficult that we can't attain to them. And so what I had in mind was for us to look at how we as a church can get ourselves to a place where those outside the church can start to see Jesus in and through the life of the church. How do we get ourselves to that place? And when we get to this place, we will start to understand why it was that people were drawn to Jesus, because we will start to see that people will be drawn to the church as we put into place the value systems that will embrace the life of Jesus in our community. And we need to understand that there are a certain amount of values, kingdom values as they were, that that is required of us to embrace as Christians. We cannot, if you come into the kingdom of God, and let's just say this is your old worldly basis value system. We can't come into the kingdom of God and just sling it onto our backs and think, "Okay, well, Lord, I'm really comfortable with this on my back. So you've got to accept me with this on my back." The Lord says, "You can come into the kingdom with that on, but I'm going to expect you to take it off. Because those are not going to be something of value in my kingdom," says God. And so there's a process that God takes us through, which I love to talk about, the glory to glory basis, is that the Lord will take us and He'll get us to a place where we give our hearts to Jesus here. And we've got that thing on our backs right here at the foot of the cross. But then He expects us to actually grow. He expects us to go from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory. And as we're doing this, the backpack is staying over there. It's not coming with us. And it's walking into those systems. And what I'm wanting to show us today is that what God wants from us and what God expects of us as a church are really simple. And we're going to have a look at these things today and just show you what it is. And we need to remember is that a value is defined as something desirable and something of worth. A value is something that is desirable. And God's values, the values of the kingdom of God need to become valuable to us. They need to become something that we desire. They need to become something that we will treasure. Yeah. And I don't know about you, but if you have a treasured possession, you will look after it. You will put it in a safe place. And I like to use Tanya's ring. Whenever I preach a sermon like this, Tanya wears a ring on her fingers. It's like a little eternity ring. That was her granny's. And her mom inherited it from her gran. And then when Tanya's mom died, Tanya inherited it from her mom. And all the other rings that Tanya wears come off her hand, go in the safe, come from the safe back onto her hand. But never that ring. That ring stays on her finger. Why? Because she cherishes it and it's something of value. She says if it stays on her finger, it can never be lost. And so she treasures it. And we need to understand that the values of the kingdom of God need to become like that to us. We need to desire them. We need to treasure them. We need to hold them in a high place. And we need to desire to adjust to the way that to the way that God wants us to do things and not to the way that we want to do them. It's to a pattern that God has laid out, not to a pattern that we have laid out. And we are called the bride of Christ. Hey? The church is called the bride of Christ, and Jesus is our groom. Okay, and I often ask myself, "Lord, why the bride? Why did you choose the bride as the church and you as the groom?" And I didn't understand it because I don't know what I was. I've never been a bride in my life before, you know. I was the groom, you know. And so I looked at Tanya, who is my little bride, the bride of my youth. And I looked at her and I looked at what she had to give up to be married to me. Wow. Yeah. It was a wow. Okay. It was a big wow. Because she came out of a secure background. She came out of a family where there was no divorce. She came out of a family where husband and father and mother loved one another. Father and mother slept in the same bed. It was a family. She came and she fell in love with me, who came out of a divorce situation. My mother and father were divorced. I was no longer living at home because there was no home. And she fell in love with me, and she gave up the security of her father's household to take on everything that I didn't have to give her. Huge. She even gave her father's name away and took on my name. Yeah. That's a big thing. Why? Because she loved me. And she saw something in me that nobody else had ever seen. And that's why we are his bride. Because he's saying to us, I have something for you that is worth giving up everything that you have for. Everything that you have. Your name, your possessions, everything that you hold of value, the Lord says, I will give you more. I have much more for you because I am your groom and I love you. And it's this whole thing of a desire. And then I looked at 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. And you might be saying, what's this got to do with values? Because it says, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And this is the scripture I went to because I thought, Lord, if I were to desire to be an overseer in your church, in other words, if I were to desire to oversee your bride, Jesus says you desire a noble task. And that means that to prepare the bride of Christ is a place of honor. It is a place of nobility. It's preparing somebody for kingship. It is preparing somebody for royalty. It's a noble task. So I want to and that's what came to me when I saw that. It is something to be valued. This tells me that the overseer is the overseer of nobility. So the church, the bride of Christ, is no longer just a peasant. It's no longer just a Gentile. It's no longer just somebody of no worth. But you become the bride of Christ. You become the bride of the King. You become the bride of the King. So it's something to be desired. It's something of a nobility. When Jesus started his message, his ministry, he started off with these words in Mark 6 verse 16. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I just thought, Lord, that is quite a powerful statement. That you were to start your ministry right in Mark 1. And you're telling everybody, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, it's there. It's right here. And he's saying, repent for it. Repent for that. And why would he start off with this type of a statement? And I believe it was because he was setting in motion that from that day onwards, there was going to be a new set of values that would be expected of his children. From the day that he ministered that, from the day that he stood up in Mark 1 and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. From that day, he was saying, he was drawing a line, and he was saying, from today, guys, from today, a new set of values is going to be put in place that's going to be expected of us. That we cannot take this any longer. That we can't live according to this any longer. We can't carry this any longer. If we want to come over there and become the bride of Christ, we have to actually leave that behind, because he's drawn the line and he's saying, today, from today, there's a new set of values that is required of you, and you need to repent of the old. What he is saying was that why do you think he started off with the word repent? He says, repent. And if you haven't got a Greek-Hebrew concordance, I challenge you to go and buy one. Because I love going, I find that word repent, and I go and get it, look in the Greek and Hebrew. And that word, that specific word repent there, Repentance means to turn from past to turn from a past course of action. Repentance. Repent is to turn from a past course of action with a desire to make amends. That's what he was saying. He was saying, repent. In other words, he was saying, repent. Turn from your past course of action. Turn from your past course of action with a desire to make amends, says Jesus. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. That's powerful. That is powerful stuff. And so often we think, well, you know, I'm so comfortable with this thing. And I really want to just hang around in this thing because it's so comfortable. You know, it's a lekker backpack and I've had it for so many years, you know. It's just, hey, Lord, this thing just fits me so lekker. And it fits in the aeroplane top box there nicely. I don't have to fight with it. And the Lord's saying, it's not worth anything. In my kingdom, that is not worth anything. Repent from that, brother. Wow. You see, we cannot expect the Lord to open doors for us into the city if we have not come to a place of repentance from dead works. You want the Lord to open your door to the city so that the Lord can send people in. I keep saying to our church, if we want, the Bible tells me that the Lord puts the lonely in families. Do we want the Lord to put the lonely in our family at Richmond? Then we need to be exhibiting fruit that would be fruit of repentance, that the Lord can trust those people to come in to the life of the church and we won't turn them into lukewarm Christians. You see, the Lord doesn't want to trust us with people if we're just going to turn them into lukewarm Christians. He's not going to trust me with leading people to Christ if I keep carrying this thing around with me. It is only as we turn from our old ways of thinking with a desire of making things right that we will start to see Jesus adding to the numbers of those who are being saved. And it's just so easy. It is. Because he has already done it for us. He's already done it for us. These teachings of Jesus contradict. Why do you think Jesus was crucified? Because the teachings, his teachings contradicted and still contradict to this day the worldview of religion and society. It flew in the face of what they knew of religion. And it flew in the face of what they understood as of society. And they were saying to him that he was a heretic. And that he was he needed to be crucified. There is a question that we as a church need to be asking ourselves, and that is, where are we getting our values from? The world or from the author and the perfecter of our faith? So often we look at the church, and I do a lot of ministry into Zimbabwe, and we go into church situations into Zimbabwe, and we see a lot of the pastors in Zimbabwe preaching like this. With a hanky out, and they're preaching, and they're mopping off the sweat, and they're preaching, and they're mopping off the sweat, and they're preaching. And where did they get that from? T.D. Jakes. And that boy, you look at that man on the stage, he is T.D. Jakes. Guys, we're not to get that type of thing from. God is the one. God is the one. We're not to emulate man, we're to emulate God. We're to ask God. And I keep saying to the guys in Zimbabwe, it might work for T.D. Jakes, but I'm telling you what, it doesn't work in Africa. Guys, who are we looking at? The very reason that Jesus was put to death was because his teachings never compromised the value of the kingdom of God. They never did. What is so important about these values? They are truth, people. The values of the kingdom of God are truth. And it is the truth that is going to set the people free. Not me copying the way Malcolm preaches. Not me copying the way you guys were singing today. Or the way you guys were leading worship today. Of me actually saying, Lord, you show me. You show me what is required. You reveal to me, Lord God, what is important. They are truth. And it is the truth that's going to set us free. And my hope for us today is to see that it is these values that we need to embrace. We need to be embracing them. Baby, just come here, please.
Am I the truth?
This is how we are to embrace it. We are to pull it in.
We're to hold it as treasure. We are to hold it as
this treasure in earthen vessels. The Lord says that I am to delight in the wife of my youth. And I want to tell you, I can only delight in Tanya because of the sacrifice she has paid to become my wife. And the Lord says to me, you lay down those things. You lay down that rucksack and I will delight in you as the wife of my youth, says the Lord. I promise you. It's an incredible privilege. It's an incredible honor. It really, really is. And I just can't see myself in a wedding dress. But I'm going to delight one day when I stand before Him because I'm going to say, Lord God, I gave up everything for you. I don't carry that rucksack anymore. I want to be delight to Him. I want to be His treasure. I want to be this wonderful earthen vessel that He loves with all His heart. When we get ourselves to this place of knowing in our hearts that these are the values that are worth both living for and dying for, because they are truth, that we will start to see the victory of the cross becoming more and more relevant to us in our days today. How relevant is the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ? How relevant in our lives is that wonderful power of the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of the Father? How relevant, how significant is that to us today? Do we know the significance of that? Do we value the significance of that in our lives today? If these values are lost to the church, we start to see that the church slowly starts to lose vision, life, direction, and anointing. I want to say that again. If these values of the kingdom are lost to the church, we start to see slowly but surely there starts to be a loss of vision. There starts to become a loss of life. There starts to become a loss of direction. And there starts to become a loss of anointing in the life of the church. And guys, I don't know about you, but the more we look around, not only here, but all over, there are churches who've closed their doors because they stopped preaching the values of the kingdom of God. They've lost it. And the saddest one I've ever seen is in Aberdeen, where Rick and Amy have their church in that movie house. Here they're occupying a movie house, but you walk down that road and there's church building after church building after church building after church building that are nightclubs, they're strip joints, they're coffee bars, and all those things. Why? Because they stopped preaching the values of the kingdom of God. They stopped holding value to those values. Wonderful, isn't it? How long have I got? Okay, we'll see if we can do it. I just put a little couple of things together just to have a look at how we as a church are to live. And I can back some of them up with scripture, but I just through the experience I've had of leading churches and being involved in leadership of churches, and a lot of these things you guys know. But I want to tell you that if we don't have team, if this church doesn't have team, it really has nothing. And that to me is one of the key values that we need to see in the life of the church. Not only on the eldership, not only on the diaconate, but in the life of the church, we need to see team. It's one of the first values that needs to be brought back into the life of the church worldwide. We just see segregated churches. We see fragmented churches. I'm not talking about different in the church. We see fragmentation. I watched a video once of Rick Godwin's, and he was addressing a group of pastors up in Johannesburg, and he pointed at the crowd of pastors, and he says, I want to tell you that there are some pastors here who need to be put over somebody's knees and be given a good spanking. He says, because there are some of you that are not even talking to each other, and you're expecting God to come through. He says, you won't even talk to one another. And he says, you need to have a good spanking, he said. We are talking about body ministry when we talk about team. And the truth about body ministry is to be found in the fact that we all have different giftings. And because of these, we have the ability as team to fulfill the needs of the church. The needs of this church can be fully met if the team works together. Not expecting Malcolm to have every single one of the gifts of the body. He can't be the toe, the ear, the head, the finger, the legs, the whole thing. He can't be that. But together, when you operate as team, you will see everybody's needs are met. You're not coming, if you're part of the team, you're not coming to have your needs met. You're coming to meet somebody else's needs. And the moment everybody comes to meet somebody else's needs, all the needs are met. That's what it is. But so many of us come to church with a restaurant mentality where we find fault with every single thing and we want a complaint form. And God's saying, no, as a team, you come to fulfill the needs of the team, of the whole team. Remember that every dream needs a team. Every single dream, to fulfill any dream, needs a team. And let's just have a look at Romans 12. I'm going to read from 3 to 8. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith given you. Just as each of us has one body with many parts, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each one belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully." Guys, this is a wonderful thing. This is talking about a team. In verse 6 it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. So we have different gifts here today. Why are we given different gifts? So that we can fulfill the needs of everybody. That we can meet the needs of everybody. We need to settle this, that we as a church need one another and that we belong to one another. Read that piece of scripture. It says we belong to one another. This requires much from us. It is telling us and every member of this team that much is and is going to be required of you as for the fulfillment of the function that the Lord has called this church to. It cannot be done unless this church works as a team. It cannot be done. It has to be done. It is the only when the church starts to understand and starts to play team that we can expect the church to fulfill its mandate. Let me say that to you again. It's only as the church starts to play as a team, it's only as the church starts to understand team, that it starts to fulfill its mandate in Christ Jesus. It cannot do it on its own. Malcolm might have been able to do it on his own when he first planted this church, but right now he cannot do it on his own. He needs every single one of us. He needs every one of us. Not only the guys that are coming from Bloom and then are going back, but every single one of us are needed to play on this team. We cannot rely on a group of guys coming from Bloom every year to come and fulfill the needs of this church. They are a gift from God to this church and over a period. But guys, we can't rely on it. And if you're one of the locals, one of the body of this church, you cannot back away because somebody from Bloom has come for 6 months. You've got to step up to the line and say, I will do what I am called to do. I am not going to step back when somebody else comes in that can do what I was called to do. You guys have a unique situation here. But these guys are coming as a gift to the church. And you guys can't step back. You guys have got to step forward. You've got to go forward because they're going to be gone soon. Verse 3 warns us that we are not to think more highly of ourselves. Why? Why? Right there, verse 3, it says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Why? It's because when you do think more highly of ought than what you should, you actually think you can do it on your own. You actually think, look, I don't need anybody around me. I can do this thing on my own. And God's saying, don't do that. Why? Because you're a body and you have many members. And that each member needs itself, and each member belongs to itself. And that it can only fulfill it if every member does its part. Don't think that you're such a big boy that you can do this thing, says Lord. Because it'll kill you. It will kill you. Malcolm came and visited me. When did you come over and spend time with us when you came to the wedding? 2 years ago? 2 years ago. Malcolm sat me down after being at my house for 1 week, and he said to me, "What interests have you got outside the church?" "None." He said, "What hobbies have you got?" "None." And he encouraged me to actually get myself, because he said, "You're going to kill yourself." He said, "Because I was actually thinking too highly of myself. That if I don't do this thing, it's not going to be done properly." Yeah. I wasn't saying it verbally, but that's exactly what I was thinking. And so I went and bought myself a motorbike. And now that's what I do. If I feel I'm getting too busy, I get on the motorbike and I say to Tanya, "See you." And off I go. I have another interest. And I allow the team to team. The next thing is friendship. Without friendship in place, the church will never reach its fullest potential in Christ Jesus. And I'm not saying that to be negative. Why is friendship so valuable? Because with friendship is talking about the importance of working in a positive environment with one another. It is. It's in a non-threatening environment. Knowing that you have somebody alongside you that's not going to try and trip you up, that's not going to try and make you look like a fool, that actually has your interest at heart, that actually wants to see you succeed. And I'll use Tanya as an example here. Tanya will actually sometimes correct me, not to break me down, but because she wants to see me succeed. Everything that she does towards me is so that to make me shine. And that's the beauty of friendship. I want to tell you that you only share your deepest secrets with a friend. You only share your deepest secrets with a friend. In other words, a place of trust. This is an area that we all need to look at in our teams and in us as a church. We need to remember that where there is no unity, God will not operate. If we are operating out of a friendship base, we'll be able to sort out our differences with one another and our differences of opinion. You're so much more gracious with a friend than you are with somebody that's not your friend. You allow your friend to make big mistakes, and you are gracious about that. Why? Because you love them. Because you want to see them succeed. You don't want to make a fool of them. And I know sometimes within the church, if my leaders do something that I think is absolutely silly, I won't correct them in front of the church. I'll talk to them afterwards, and I'll say, "You know, what you did there wasn't very helpful." Why? Because I don't want to make a fool of them. I don't want to break them down. I want to see them succeed. And I would rather do it privately, because I know that in the privacy of our friendship, that we will actually be able to talk things through. And this is the whole thing of friendship. Yeah. Jesus made it clear that the identifying feature that was to be found amongst his disciples was the one of love. And this is still true today. The thing that will identify us from the world is whether we love one another or not. Are we friends? Are we here to actually be there for one another? Are you here for me tonight? And am I here for you tonight? Or have you just come to get fat? Did you come to say, "Let me see what that South African's got for me today"? Or did you actually think, "Let's go there and let's blow wind in Hilton's sails as he preaches the word, that what he has to say will actually touch the heart of somebody and that they'll actually become more and more in love with Jesus"? We are to remember that the outworking of the things of this world are done through structures, but within the kingdom of God, they are done through relationships. We are not here as a hierarchy. We don't have a hierarchy in the life of the church. But we have a bunch of friends with a common vision and values that is working towards one thing, and that is to establish the kingdom of God through the life of the church. The outworking of our God-given dreams will always be realized in and through team and from friendship. Something I heard on the radio the other day is remember that the success of every self-made man has always had the hand of another to help him to reach what he achieved. He never did it on his own. Let me say that again. The success of every self-made man has always had the hands of another to help him reach and achieve his dream. And that is the whole thing of friendship. We are here to help one another achieve our dreams. We are here to help one another become everything that God has called us to be. And once we establish this team, and once we establish this friendship, then there is a place for the next point, and that's transparency. We need to understand that there's got to be a transparency in the life of the church. In the life of this church, we've got to be transparent from one another. There cannot be any skeletons in the cupboard. There cannot be any hidden agendas. We need to be able to walk transparently. And the only way you can walk in transparency is if you know that somebody loves you and that if somebody is your friend. Eh? I don't know about you, but friendship is such a valuable thing. Such a valuable thing. Transparency is only achieved in a place of trust, and that is established in friendship. This team will work well. For this team to work well, there needs to be an openness to one another. This is when we work together and give each other the space to work. I just think of rugby. If you are working in a place and you are not too sure of your buddy and you're running along the line and you're collecting the ball and you're running with the ball and you look to your side here and Sean's running next to me and I think, I can't trust him with this ball. Imagine that. Imagine in the church if somebody wants to throw him a spiritual ball and they think, oh, I can't trust Sean with this ball. Why? Because I don't know him well enough. I don't know his strengths. I don't know his weaknesses. I don't know where he stands with God. So I don't know if I can pass him this ball. No, within transparency, I know this brother running next to me. And I know that if I hold the ball, I'm going to be taken out. So I better give it to him because I know him. And I know that he's going to do his best. I know that he's going to try. He's not going to drop the team if he can help it. And if he's going to be tackled, he'll pass it back to me or to another buddy who he knows well as well. Guys, we need to be transparent. We need to be building friendship here. I love what you have here about your men's ministry. Building muscle together. Building muscle together. It's just such a lekker thing, you know. A nice thing, sorry. It's just there. And the other day when we were with Rick and Amy, there were a bunch of young guys there and then they were challenging one another. And they were, I don't know if you guys do this plank thing. Blanking? Okay. And they were all saying, come on, we can. Hey? He can give a demonstration. And I was the old buddy in the room, so I was timing them, and they were all doing this planking thing, you know, and seeing how hard they can. And I was shaking, and they. And I said, when we were finished, I said, this is what team is all about. This is what friendship is all about. This is what men do to make friends. And it's. Women think we're stupid, but anyway. You see, it's a knowing that we can support each other and supporting in the common task of the dream becoming a reality. Does this dream can only become a reality once we get to know one another, once we know one another. That I know that I know that I know that I know that I can trust you guys and that you guys can trust me as well. That Hilton won't go around the corner and badmouth me to somebody else. I like the whole idea that if somebody were to come to me and start speaking to me about one of my elders or one of the people in the church, that I could actually say, uh-uh, let's go and speak to you. If you were going to speak about, say, Johan, one of my elders, come with me. Let's go and chat to Johan. Because what you're telling me is not the Johan I know. And that we won't listen to people talking about one another if we know one another. And the next thing is, If we are team, if we are friends, if we are transparent, then we will be prepared to pay the sacrifice. We'll be prepared to pay the task, pay the price for what is needed for this team to succeed. So that's the next point, is sacrifice. In other words, we are prepared to pay the price for the fulfillment of the will of God in and through our lives and in the lives of each other as members of this team. Guys, there's always a price to pay. Whenever you have, if it's on your own, there's never a price to pay. But the moment somebody joins you, there's a price to pay. Yeah. There's always a price to pay when you're working with another person. And there's a bigger price to pay the bigger the team gets. The bigger the team gets. And God's saying, are you prepared to pay the price? Are you prepared to pay the price to be part of this team? What does being part of this team mean to you? And if it is something of value, if you value it and you highly esteem it, you will be prepared to pay the price. A question that we need to ask ourselves is, how far out of the way am I prepared to go to see this dream of the Lord? See that the dream of the Lord has placed in the hearts of the leadership of this church, even when things are not going my way. Even when things are not going the way I think they should go. How much are we prepared to go out of our way to make sure that the dreams that God has given the leaders of the church comes to pass? Because so often we think, what the heck is these O's doing? What are they doing? And guys, sometimes as leaders in the church, we don't even know why we're doing it. I'm serious. I don't know about you, Malcolm, but there are times when God gets me to do things and I'll put it to the elders and they say, why? And I say, I don't know. But I know it's God. I remember when I was leading the worship in Stanga, and the pastor of the church was a chap by the name of George Jones. And he always used to tell me that I was a good worship leader and that there was an anointing when I led worship. And Tanya was on the keyboard and I was playing the guitar and leading worship. And then one day he came to me after worship and after the preach and we were packing up. And he said to me, by the way, that's the last Sunday you're going to be leading worship. And I said, why? He says, I don't know. He says, but Hilton, I know it's God. And I said, but why? And he says, I don't know. He says, but I know it's God. So I said, well, what am I going to do? He says, well, I want you to become part of the pastoring team. So I said, oh, like, really? And I said, but why, George? He says, Hilton, I really don't know, but I know it's God. I've been leading the church for 14 years, and I know that if I'd have stayed as a worship leader, I'd still be leading the worship today. Why? Because I loved it. I enjoyed it. It was something I really loved. But he had to take me out to expose more of what God had for me. And that was part of the pastoring side of things. And God grew a desire in me to want to lead his people. And then he placed within me a desire to become to become the lead elder of a church one day. And if I had never had that taken away from me, I would never have wanted that thing that God had for me. I would have stayed where I was comfortable and not allowed God to stretch me into what he had for me.
That's good.
And sometimes God gets us as leaders to do things in the life of the church that we cannot explain and we don't understand. But in the long term, we know why God got us to do it. George today, about 4 years ago, I bumped into George. He now lives in Nelspruit. And I walked up to him and I said to him, George, I want to thank you for actually taking me off the leadership team. And he had already forgotten about it. And I reminded him, and he said, oh, yes, now I remember. Because if he hadn't been bold, if he had said to the Lord, I don't understand, how am I going to take this? I would still be leading worship today. I wouldn't be fulfilling what God had planned for me. So sometimes, are we prepared to pay the price, even when we think the decisions are not going the way we think they should be? Are we prepared to pay the sacrifice? We need to remember that when working with others, we spend time with others, there's always a sacrifice to be paid. What we need to remember is that we will always make time for things that we want to do. We will always make time for what we want to do. So it's not really time that we're lacking. It's will. It's a willingness to give of our time. That willingness is what's lacking. And there's sometimes we have to give of time and we've got to make time. Even though we are called to do some things that we don't really enjoy. We need to remember, yeah, I've said that. So we've looked at team, we've looked at friendship, we've looked at transparency, we've looked at sacrifice. Why is that so important? Why is team so important? Why is friendship so important? Why is transparency so important? And why is sacrifice so important? Because everything that we do here in church is about preparing us for works of service. Everything that happens on a Sunday, every single thing, everything that is pertaining to church is a time of training. It's a time of putting in motion into our lives and setting in motion in everybody's lives that God wants us to work for him. And it's a training and equipping for works of service. And let's have a look at that in Ephesians 4. I know you guys all know that what the scripture, 4:11 says, it was He, that's Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. What for? To prepare God's people for works of service. Why? Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. Everything that we do, every single thing that we do in the life of the church is to train, to be trained and to train. To be trained and to train. For what? For works of service. You see, we can't just become Christians and that's it. God is saying, no, there's a service. There's a training that needs to be taking place in your life and through your life. In your life and through your life. You see, that sometimes the in your life is easier than the through your life. Because the more we have, the more that's going to be expected of us. I remember one day telling my home cell, and I had a couple of guys that weren't born again, and the one guy I'd had in the life in the home cell for over 6 months, and he hadn't given his heart to the Lord. And I said to him one day, I said, John, I said, do you want me to carry on teaching you? He said, yes, why not? I said, because every bit of knowledge that I give you in the Word of God, you'll be held accountable for it if you do nothing with it. And he said to me, okay, carry on. And he still didn't give his heart to the Lord. Remember that? And at the end of another 6 months, so he'd been in a home cell a year, I challenged him again. Okay, carry on. It took 2 years before he actually realized, hang on a minute, I've been taught a lot and a lot's going to be required of me. I better give my heart to Jesus. And I want to... Do we know that we are being prepared for works of service? Do you actually realize that you are being prepared for works of service? Wow! Who, me? Yes, you! You are being prepared for works of service. Tonight, you are being prepared for works of service. Last home cell, last team, last Thursday, you were being prepared for works of service. In preparing this hall, all the work that did, yeah, what was it for? Preparing you for works of service. Everything that you do. You're on the streets today. What was that for? Was so that you could be prepared for works of service. God is preparing us. He's taking us, guys. Taking us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory until one day you stand up and you see a church with your name on it and you say, oh, really, Lord? And he says, yes. See, sometimes you think that God's called you to warm a pew for the rest of your life, but he hasn't. He's actually got a church somewhere in the world with your name on it. Each one of us has been given one of these ministries that we read just now. And we all are anointed in Christ to fulfill the task as I see them. One is to prepare and one is to be prepared. This cannot be seen as something that the elders do. Yes, the elders set doctrine in each local church, but it is our task to take the doctrine that is set by the elders and flesh it out so that the outworking of biblical doctrine can be seen by those out there. See, the elders set the doctrine. We, as the church, then take that doctrine and we live it out. The world sees a biblical value and they will be drawn to it. Why? Because they see reality. You know, I don't know about you, but I have asked, I don't know how many unchurched people why they don't go to church. Why don't people come to church?
Save people.
No? And
then, I hate to be judged.
Okay, that's not what I'm looking for. What is the normal thing? Why don't you come to church? Bunch of hypocrites. That's what I get. It must be different here in Scotland. In South Africa, you ask people, why don't you come to church? Bunch of hypocrites. They don't live out. Christians don't live out what they're being taught.
It's called the dead religion.
Dead religion, yeah. Bunch of hypocrites. I'm telling you, the moment we start to see what we're being taught, this whole thing of a training and equipping us for works of service, and we hold it as valuable, and we start to take what the elders are teaching us, and we start to live it out, and the world sees that what we're talking can be lived, we will not be able to fit the people in the buildings that we have. Why? Because they'll see that it can be done. It can be lived out. That you don't have to be a hypocrite when you come to church. That we actually believe what we're being taught. That we actually believe what the Bible says. That we don't... I know people have told me, oh, you're just a Christian because you need a crutch. You need something to lean on. No. I'm a Christian because I know that I know that I know that my Redeemer lives. And that He lives in me. And that He has stirred me to success. And that He has encouraged me. And He has built me up. That He has picked me up out of the rubbish dump. And He has turned me into a man that can walk proudly in my community. And only He has done that. Only He has done that. Tanya's telling me the time. So I'll just... just a quickie. Something that I just put in there. The next point is, guys, we cannot build on guest speakers. Oh, that's a lekker one. Eh? I'm the guest speaker. I'm leaving on Monday. I don't have a responsibility to lay doctrine here. You cannot build on what anybody that... You can only build on the doctrine that the Lord has put into the life of the church through your elders. I've got you. You can't build on guest speakers and TV evangelists. And so many of the Christians out there will always quote the guest speaker and they'll always quote the TV evangelist. And you preach your guts out in the church from week to week to week and they never listen to what you've got to say. But boy, the moment you bring in a guest speaker or a TV evangelist and they think that everything they say is gospel. If I were to make a hash of tonight, this is the man that's got to carry it once I'm gone. So we can't build on that. And then the last point is that we need to learn the operating of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And every single one of us, guys, this is such a crucial thing. Jesus said to His disciples, don't you dare do a thing until you've received the promise of the Father and He will come with power from on high. We need to learn how the Holy Spirit operates. We need to learn how the Holy Spirit operates. As members of the church, we have been given the responsibility of learning the ways of the Holy Spirit so that we can go into and to lead others in the Spirit of God. It is so incredible. It is so incredible. I really covet Tanya's ability to actually hear the voice of the Holy Spirit because she is in tune. She listens to the Holy Spirit. I get to church and I've got to try and stop doing it and it's hard for me to stop doing it. And I'm so amped with the word that God's given me that I'm thinking, looking at my watch, I'm thinking, I just want to preach. I want to teach. Tanya's nudging me and she's saying, what's that? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? And I've got to think, oh yes, okay, Lord, sorry. I've got to give you space here. And that's the thing, is we've got to learn to hear and to respond to the ways that the Holy Spirit operates so that we can get into and we can lead others in the Spirit. You see, it is the Holy Spirit that has been sent by the Father as one who leads us, one who guards us, one who empowers us, one who convicts us, and one who helps the church. Now, I don't know about you, but I need all of those things in my life. Yeah. And God's saying, well, if you want them, Hilton, then you need to understand my Spirit. You need to be so full of my Spirit. You need to be walking in the Spirit. You need to be absolutely operating in the Spirit. All that you do needs to be done in the Holy Spirit. Then He will lead you. Then He will guide you. Then He will empower you. Then He will convict you. And then He will help you. Incredible thing. It is up to us to learn His ways and expect His ministry. How many of us come to church on a Sunday morning expecting to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in the meetings? How many of us come prayed up thinking, Lord, I want to see You move. And if that means that the pastor doesn't, whoever's preaching doesn't stand up and preach, great, I'd rather hear God than a man. I mean, imagine if I never got up to preach this evening and the Holy Spirit just arrived and we were all lying flat on the floor here. And 2 hours later, we all went out of here like, oh, that was a good, that was a lekker meeting. I mean, that would be great. How do we get this right? Through listening and obeying and giving Him time in our meetings and in our lives. I said this in the prayer meeting, and it's something that God really has been stirring in my life lately. We need to learn to dream again. But dreaming takes time. Dreaming takes time. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak. Because He speaks with a still, small voice. And so often we miss that still, small voice because we are in so much of a hurry. We need to listen to the still, small voice. It empowers us, it convicts us, it helps us, and it matures us, and it guides us so that we can be trained and equipped for works of service that will lead us and others into the promises that the Lord has for us. We need to always remember, in closing, that we have been all called to impart life to others. And for this to happen, there needs to be a positioning taking place in our lives to line up with the dreams that the Lord has for us.